What a great name. We just sang about the great name, powerful name, beautiful name, the name of Jesus. Can't even take it all in. He's the good shepherd. He is the light of the world. He's the resurrection and the life. You know, go through all the different names of Jesus, the Prince of Peace, Wonderful Counselor, many different names of Jesus, and He is so wonderful. Well, turn with me, if you would, to chapter 17 of Jeremiah. Today, we're going to continue to look at the life of Jeremiah. And my question for you today is, what are you trusting in? Now, the truth is that we all trust in something. Lots of times, we don't even realize all the things that we put trust in. Now, I noticed this morning that when you came in, I didn't see people feel in their pew to see if the pew was strong enough to hold them. You just kind of took for granted that the pew was strong enough to hold you, probably because last week you sat in it, the week before you sat in it, all the different times you sat in it, the pews held you. So you know what? You decided that you can trust this pew. You know, if we can trust a lifeless pew, a temporary lifeless pew, how much more confidence should we have a trust in a living God who's living and active, who's moving amongst us? We shouldn't have to question if His word or power can sustain us in the situations that we find ourselves in. We shouldn't have to feel our way through God's word. We should be able to trust God's word. This is what He says. This is what I will do. Our lives should show the trust and confidence that we have in the Lord. So let's look at Jeremiah 17. And we see here, it says, verse 1, Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the altars, on the horns of their altars. Even their children remember their altars and Asherah poles, beside the spreading trees and on high hills. My mountain and the land and your wealth and all your treasures I will give away as plunder together with your high places because of sin throughout your country. Through your own fault, you will lose the inheritance I gave you. I will enslave you to your enemies in a land you do not know. For you have kindled my anger, and it will burn forever. This is what the Lord says. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Well, the first thing that we see right here is our sin is deep. Our sin is deep. God has always shown His faithfulness to His people in the Bible. Not once has He not shown His faithfulness. There was never a reason that they needed anything other than God. But many times in history, the Israelites, Judah, chased after other gods and they were doing things that were contrary to God. They were chasing after the gods of this world. We see in verse 1, listen to this. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool, inscribed with a flint point on the tablets of their hearts and on the horns of their altars. This first verse really grabbed a hold of me this week as I was reading the scripture. Judah's sin is engraved with an iron tool. Just reading that might not seem much to you But let's understand what God is trying to say. Their sin is not like sidewalk chalk written on the sidewalk, where someone can come and kind of scratch it off or take some water and it goes away. This is engraved. God says their sin is engraved with an iron tool. Picture someone with a chisel and a hammer, chiseling engraving words in stone. This is not a temporary action, but this is more permanent. It is inscribed with a flint point. Flint was the hardest of stones known to ancient man. It could dig down deep and make a bigger impression than other stones. You can't take an eraser and get rid of what you have engraved. I bought a plaque that I have in my office. There's memory verses engraved. There's a memory verse engraved on there. I cannot erase that, as I could if it was written with a pen and pencil. I could kind of erase that. But it's permanent. All of this to say that Judah's sin was serious and very intentional thing that they were doing. You read farther in this verse, and it says their sin is engraved with an iron tool. Where? On the tablets of their hearts and on their altars. I looked up engraved in the dictionary, and it says deeply impressed, cut or carved, sunken patterns. God is saying sin is impressed deeply into the hearts of the people. Sin cut a pattern into the hearts of the people. The people's hearts were rebellious, and they dug in and made their decision that this is how I'm going to live my life. There's nothing, God, that you can say that's going to change how I'm living my life. It was impressed upon their hearts, and they were not going to change. They were going to follow their hearts, but their hearts were deeply impressed in sin. People say today, I know I bring this up a lot, but people say today, I just want to be happy. I just want to be happy. They want to be happy. So they follow their hearts. They don't care if their hearts lead them contrary to the word of God. They just want to be happy. Let me tell you, our emotions are part of the fall of mankind. And so they lie to us. Our hearts say, you'll be happy if you follow your heart. Well, yeah, you'll be happy temporarily because it's doing what you want to do. But look at verse 9. Look at what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Our heart deceives us. Our hearts will lead you where you should not go. Our hearts are naturally rebellious to God because it's part of the fall. Unless we surrender to God and His Word, sin is engraved on our hearts. Sin is a pattern we choose to live by instead of a pattern of submission to God's Word. In addition to their hearts being engraved, it also says that the horns of their altar were engraved. Leviticus 16:18 gives us a little bit about that. It says, then he shall come to the altar that is before the Lord and make atonement for it. Make atonement for the altar. He shall take some of the goat's blood and put it on the horns of the altar. The priest would sprinkle blood on the horns of the altar to cleanse or make atonement. But Jeremiah says that Judah's sin was engraved on the altar. It was deeply impressed on the altar. They have backslidden so much that their sin is always before God. Sacrifice will not take away their sin because their sin is engraved. God is not going to take away the sin of people who continue to live rebellious lives. We know that through Jesus Christ, that God forgives those who are rebellious, who turn to Him. But those people who continue in their rebellion, in their rebellious ways, and they do not renounce their sinful ways, God says that your heart is impressed by sin. is engraved with sin. If we dig in our heels in the ground and say, you know what, God, I know your word says this. I know you want me to do this. But you know what? I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to follow my heart. I'm going to be happy. Hebrews 10:26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we receive the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. If we know the truth, but we continually reject the truth and reject the truth and reject the truth because we want the things that we want, sin is engraved on our hearts and there's no longer a sacrifice for sin. So God says the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? In God's Word, it talks a lot about the heart and the story of Noah. The heart of man became evil all the time. Their heart was evil all the time. In Judges, the people did what was right in their own eyes. They followed their ways, their heart. In Proverbs, there's a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it leads to death. There's a way that seems right to me and my heart, but it leads to death. You follow your heart instead of the true word of God, death will be the result. There's a lot of talk about feelings. There's even a song, Feelings. Sadly, there are people whose faith can be described by the first line. Feelings, nothing more than feelings. Many of our decisions are based on how we feel at the time. Again, just follow your heart. Just whatever feelings come to mind here. But should we put so much emphasis on how we feel and our heart that it's so, because our heart is so rebellious to God? Just think about an airplane pilot. He does not fly by his own intellect or feelings. He has to refuse to trust his own emotions in a storm, and instead he has to trust the instrument panel that's in front of him. Just as a pilot can get jostled around and lose his bearings, we can also get jostled around by our emotions that we lose our sense of what we should do. We have an instrument panel that is more reliable than our feelings. We have the Word of God. No matter how solid we think we are about something, we need to allow the Lord to speak reality into our lives. We all have a bad heart. It's time for us to have a heart checkup. We need to go to the great physician and cry out like King David said in Psalms 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. Man, can we go to the Lord and really be serious and go to God and say, God, I recognize my heart has gone astray from you. I need you to test me and reveal to me where I am being led astray from you. I know my heart is deceitful to me. So help me submit to your word and to your ways. Well, the second thing that we see in this passage of Scripture is warning about misplaced trust. Warning about misplaced trust. Not all the people were living horrible lives. There were some who were still serving the Lord wholeheartedly. Kind of like in our corrupt world today, there are still people who are truly seeking God's will. They submit themselves to the authority of God's word. But first, let me look at the people that were corrupt. Verse 5 and 6 says, this is what the Lord said. Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He will be like a bush in the wastelands. He will not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in a salt land where no one lives. This is a warning for us not to trust in man or to trust in ourselves, not to trust in anything other than the Lord. Following your own wisdom and your ways, you will be like a bush in a wasteland. You will not prosper. You will die. Just like a bush needs water to live, we need God's truth to grow and to prosper. Some people look at our world and they see wicked people prospering and they cannot understand it. But their prosperity is very temporal, a short season, and soon they will be like the driest of bush that you've ever seen. Psalms 1 gives us a picture of those who do not put their trust in God. Psalms 1:4 says, "Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away." God says those who do not trust in God are like chaff that the wind blows away. This is a picture of judgment. Just let me explain this for a second. In the Bible days, they didn't have combines that went through the field and got the heads off and spit everything else out. What they had to do is they had to go pick the whole grain. They picked the whole stalk and everything of wheat or whatever, and they would bring the whole, what they had back and put it on the threshing floor. And what they did was they had oxen that were tied in the middle, and the oxen would go around in circles all day long. And the oxen had sharp hooves, and as they went around, it would break up the stalk and the seed and everything. It would break that up. And so in the evening came, there'd be a nice breeze, and they'd take a threshing fork and throw it up in the air. And all the bad stuff was light and it would blow away with the breeze. The seed would fall back to the ground. And so all that was blown away was the chaff. And that's what God said the wicked is like. That you throw them up and they're like chaff that the wind blows away. They're the useless part. The wicked, those who trust in themselves will be blown away. They will not stand before God. The opposite of chaff that blows away is in this verse, is in 7 and 8. Verses 7 and 8, for those who trust in God in their lives. 7 and 8 says, "But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in the year of drought and never fails to bear fruit." What an imagery we get here. Compared to chaff that gets blown away, you got this tree that's planted by streams of water. What's so good about a tree planted by streams of water? I think we understand that in the seasons of drought, when there's not any rain, they still get their nutrients that they need from the water to survive. "You will continue to bear fruit even when other trees dry up and wither away." So going back to Psalms 1, this passage shows us how we can be a tree planted by streams of water. Psalms 1, 2 and 3. It says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers." So it's those who delight in the law of the Lord. Do we delight in the law of the Lord? Do we like to meditate upon God's word and dig into the Bible? We will be prepared for the seasons of drought that will come our way. And you can be assured that we are going to have seasons of drought in our lives. We are going to have seasons of drought. We may lose our job. A family member may pass away. Our reputation could be in question by people. But if we follow the Lord, even in these soul-wrenching times, we can still be bearing fruit for God. We will not die because we are planted by streams of water. Our faith will be strong enough to help us through anything that we face. And one day, we'll be planted in God's kingdom where there's no more pain, death, mourning, or crying. We are fools to trust in anything other than God. Proverbs 28:26 says this, "He who trusts in himself is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom is kept safe." You know, it can be so easy sometimes to trust in ourselves and our own resources. The nation of Judah rejected God and put their trust in themselves. I think we need to see that our nation can do this as well. The United States claims to be a Christian nation. We have on our money, in God we trust. But I don't see our nation too far from where Judah is at in this passage where Jeremiah was talking to them. Our country was founded on Christian principles. But just like Judah, who started to be devoted to God, we see over the years they put more and more trust in themselves. And they did not seek God's counsel anymore. You know what? The president and Congress do not search God's word to see what decisions they should make. You know, I'm not trying to be political here. I'm not talking Democrats. I'm not talking Republicans. I'm talking about sinful man trying to lead a nation without God. I don't believe our leaders are poring over the Bible and reading the Bible and spending time fasting and in prayer seeking what should be done. Our country has lost its trust in God. We no longer have Bible reading or prayer in school. They are trying to take God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. They want to take "In God We Trust" out of our money. They're taking the Ten Commandments out of the public spaces. We don't have room for God anymore. And as the government goes, so goes the people. How can we be a Christian nation when we have more divorces than we do have faithful covenant marriages? When we allow same-sex marriages and abortions? When one of the biggest industries is pornography? Bars and strip clubs are on the increase. Church attendance is on the decrease. Technology is booming and providing people a lot of information to take in. But less and less people are going to the Bible for transformation. Do you think that God will bless a nation that strays from trusting in Him? No way. Judah is in big trouble in this passage because they turn from God and put their trust in themselves. And they were God's people. They sought the gods of this world, and God Almighty removed His blessings from them. And He says, "I will let you trust in the gods that you serve. Let's see if those gods come through for you." Let me tell you, our nation needs to come back to God. And again, you may be thinking that, well, Kurt, you're just exaggerating. And you may even be a little offended. You know, you may be offended. You may not think the United States is that sinful. Jeremiah's audience would have been offended as well. They would have said, Judah is not that bad. But overlooking the moral decay of our nation will not do us any good. We need to admit where we have fallen short and work on changing it. If God didn't save Judah, God's people, when they lived immoral lives, why do you think He will save us if we are living immoral lives in our country? Human military might, economic strength cannot replace repentance and faith in God. There needs to be repentance and a trust in the Lord. Israel did not trust in God to be their protector. Psalms 33, 16 and 17 says this, "No king is saved by the size of his army. No warrior escapes by his great strength. A horse is a vain hope for deliverance. Despite all its great strength, it cannot save." And it's not the big military might that we should put our trust in. Why do we put more trust in people than we do in God? Do we trust more in people than we do in God sometimes? A church member was having trouble with the concept of tithing. I just mentioned, somebody came up to me today, said they were going to start tithing. I said, good for you. Praise the Lord. But this guy was having a difficult time with the concept of tithing. One day he revealed his doubts to his minister. "Pastor, I just don't see how I can give a tenth of my income to the church when I can't even keep on top of my bills." The pastor replied, "John, if I promise to make up the difference in your bills if you fall short, do you think you could try tithing for just 1 month?" After a moment's pause, John replied, "Sure, if you promise to make up any shortage, I guess I could try tithing for 1 month." Then the pastor said, "Now, what do you think of that? You say you'd be willing to put your trust in a mere man like myself who possesses so little materially, but you can't trust your Heavenly Father who owns the whole universe. The next Sunday, John gave his tithe and has been doing so faithfully ever since. That's just an example. We say we trust God to give us eternal life, but then we can turn around and we won't trust Him to put food on our table for tomorrow. We say we trust God to give us heaven, but we turn around and we don't trust Him to provide shelter for us. We trust Him to pay for our sins, but we don't trust Him to provide the resources to pay our bills. Psalms 20, verse 7 says, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Some of us have a misplaced trust. You can't put your trust in the stock market. You can't put your trust in the economy. You can't put your trust in the media. But you can put your trust in the Lord your God. Where is your trust? Are you trusting Him? The application for today: do not waver in your faith. Do not waver in your faith. Even at this time, many in Judah were still loudly proclaimed that we are trusting in God. Like we looked at last week, they still went to the temple. They still provided sacrifices as they were living horrible lives, the way they wanted to live their lives. The truth was they were deceiving themselves because of the deceitfulness of their own hearts. They were not living for the Lord. They thought they were doing the sacrifices, but they weren't living for the Lord. 1 Kings 18:21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal is God, follow him." That's a good question for us today. How long will we waver between two opinions? The people of Judah wanted to hold on with God with one hand and hold on to the things of this world with the other hand. They will hold on to the sinful things. And because of that attitude, God said that their sin was written so deeply that it was a pattern in their heart, that it was engraved in their hearts. That means they were fully satisfied with their sin and had no plans to change it. You know, I'll just keep living in my sin, and I'll go to church. That's what it was. What we need to do is we need to grab a hold of God with two hands. Let me tell you today, there's nothing more important than your soul. Nothing more important than your soul. Jesus said it this way: "What good is it if a man gains the whole world and yet loses his very self, loses their soul?" And yet people spend their whole lives trying to gain the world and complain about going to church for an hour on Sunday or Sunday morning. You may say and voice it out loud that you trust in God, but does your life readily show the evidence of your trust in God? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight." Seems like our world is becoming more self-reliant. Since we went to the moon, we can split an atom. We can do everything ourselves. We've tried to eliminate any use of God in our world. We used to be outspoken for our need for God, but now through science, we're smart enough without God. This verse tells us that our trust needs to be wholeheartedly in God, not in our own understanding, not in science. Trusting God is not a theory you believe. It is something you live out in your everyday life. If you trust Him, you are all in. I know I've shared this story before, but it's a neat story when it's talking about trusting in the Lord. There was this man who had a tightrope across Niagara Falls, And he asked the people, do you think I can walk across Niagara Falls on this tightrope? They're all like, yeah, we believe you can do it. And he walked across the tightrope, was successful. He came back and he says, do you think I can push this wheelbarrow across the Niagara Falls on this rope? Sure, you can do it. He went and he did it and he was successful. He came back and said, do you think I can put 200 pounds of rock in here? Do you think I can do it with 200 pounds of rock? Yeah, we believe you can do it. So he did it successfully. Then he comes back and he says, do you think I can do take a person across in this wheelbarrow? Yeah, we believe you can do it. They thought he had an assistant, but he said, okay, somebody jump in. Somebody jump in. And you know what? No one was ready to jump in. They believed he could do it, but they didn't trust to jump in. That's what God is telling us today. God is telling us to jump in the wheelbarrow. You believe he can do it, but when rubber meets the road, it's hard to put that trust in that. When we read the Bible, we know in theory that we can trust in God. But when push comes to shove, do we find it harder to trust in him with our whole lives on the line? So as we leave here today, we must understand, we must see here today, that no matter how you've lived your life in the past, God can't forgive you. That needs to be shared. You may have lived your life for yourself, sin engraved in your hearts. You know, I'm following my heart. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. I'm doing this. You know what? God can save you. God can forgive. His grace reaches farther than our worst sin. If we repent and we turn and change our ways, God's love and mercies is always there for us. Psalms 51:10. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Ask God for a pure heart today, a heart devoted to God. At this time, I'm going to ask the praise team to come forward and lead us in our closing song. Grace greater than our sin. To trust God, we must give up control and we must submit to His rule and His plan for our lives, not follow our own hearts or our own desires. Don't let sin be engraved in your heart that, you know what, I've dug my heels in and I'm living my way. I'm living my way. Come to the altar today if the Holy Spirit has spoken to your heart. Come if you need His incomparable forgiveness. Come if you need to lay down at the altar, lay down an area of your life that you need to trust Jesus more. Come and let God do a special work in your heart. But let's all stand and let's sing, Grace Greater Than Our Sin.